We've been looking these past several weeks at an incident in the Gospel of John concerning Jesus' interaction and encounter with a woman of Samaria. And so we find ourselves still in that section. I'm going to read a little bit from the fourth chapter of John. I'm going to read beginning at the 27th verse, and then I'll skip down after a bit. So John 4:27, this is God's Word. Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. And then skipping down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, the Olympics have started. Probably many of us, if not all of us, watched the opening ceremonies, or at least read about the opening ceremonies the other night. What spectacular event that is, and at least in my household, we're very much caught up in the drama of the Olympics. And to be in such a wonderful place, China, and the beauty of it, the grandeur, the history of it, as well as some of the ecological concerns that many commentators have been talking about before. You know, the Olympics have reminded me that, you know, it's wonderful to see all of that on TV, but we really don't get a feel for a place unless we actually go there. You know that. You've read about places, and then when you've traveled there, you know that the experience of actually being there really can't be captured in just writing about it or hearing somebody else tell you about it. It's that way with sporting events as well. One of the local New York news channels had, in building up to the Olympics, had some of their sportscasters trying various of the Olympic sports, fencing and gymnastics and all that, so that they could get a little bit of the experience. Well, we know that we can read about sports, and although we're not going to be, most of us, doing Olympic sports, some of us play golf. Others of us do other kinds of, skiing, water skiing, and you know, somebody can tell you about it, you can even watch it on television, you can even read books about it, but you really can't know what it is to participate in that sport until you do it. So you're standing out there on the tee watching your drive hook into the woods, you can read about that experience, but you won't know it for yourself until you actually do it. And I think I try to identify with people, so I think there's some identification that we might be able to understand. Well, much of life is like that. We can hear about certain things, love, for example. We can read books about love, see movies about love, but the experience itself is, we can only know it when we're in love, when we love. Grief is that way. We really don't know what grief is. We can see the loss that people go through in their lives, but we really don't know it for ourselves until we walk through it. I remember as a young minister, I had done funerals for grieving people, and I remember when my father died, a number of years ago, I actually said to myself as I walked through those days, so this is grief. So this is what it's like. You don't know it until you experience it. Well, much of life is that way. We don't know something We know it only superficially when we hear about it in various kinds of forms, but we don't really know it until we do it, until we live it. With that in mind, I'd like to make the statement that I think is a pretty straightforward statement, and that is this, that in this Olympic season, as we're looking at watching a lot of sporting events and the particular culture, we can say this about the Christian faith, that the Christian faith is not a spectator sport. We can know something about it by reading about it. We can know something about it by observing others. In fact, that's an important part of what it means to be a Christian, living it so that others may see it. But we can't really know it unless we experience it for ourselves. Some of the rituals of church life portray that for us. The sacrament of baptism, when parents stand up here and profess faith, the faith that's professed is their faith on behalf of the child. How many times have we done this together and paraded those little children? They're too small for faith for themselves, but their faith is only, in a sense, actualized, at least in the formal sense, when at confirmation. When they stand up here for themselves after that long process, and respond to the very same kinds of questions that were asked of their parents on their behalf. Now they're standing as young men and young women and declaring their faith. Because it has to be that way. Baptism faith is useful, but it only goes so far. It's a promise. It's a promise that we are all making to be fulfilled in the affirmation of faith that a young person makes or a person of any age makes. When they profess their faith, our own faith in Jesus Christ. What we're doing right now can be misleading to some than thinking that worship is a spectator sport. You know, the way the sanctuary is designed, it may seem to present something of, well, the worship is going on up here. Here's where the people are leading in prayer. Here's where the people are reading scripture and preaching and beautiful music. And the music is coming at us and you're sitting out there and you're taking it all in. Well, worship is not a spectator sport. In fact, the whole concept of Christian worship from a reform perspective is that there is an audience, but I'm sorry to say it isn't you. The audience in worship is God. We are the facilitators of worship. We're like the cheerleaders. We're like the orchestra conductor that are leading you. Worship is not so much taking place up here, although hopefully it is as well. It's taking place where you're sitting. You are worshiping. We are helping that worship along. We are not the audience. You are not the audience. God is the audience. Christian faith, baptism, worship, all aspects of it, is not a spectator sport. Well, in a way we see this portrayed in this passage that we've been looking at for a number of weeks. I'm still toying with the idea of maybe one more week we'll visit this, drawing it out. We'll see when we come back to this. But for this week, one of the things that stands out to me in this passage, and it's really very, very clearly stands out, is we've talked about how this particular individual, this woman we know as the woman of Sychar, the woman at the well, and we've talked about her history, and history as a people, the Samaritans. We've talked about the fact that this is a woman, we know it from the text, who is not someone who's respected in the community. She's something of an outcast in the community. She has to come to the well at the hottest time of the day when nobody would go to the well and lug water back because she's an outcast. She's a woman of ill repute. She's had a number of men in her life and the man she's with now isn't her husband. All of that becomes clear in the text and you can read it for yourself. We don't have to spend too much time belaboring that. But she has a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. One writer we looked at talked about the symbolism of her coming with this empty pot to get water day in and day out, and Jesus offers her the water of life, living water, the Spirit, the relationship with God through the Spirit. And so even in the text I read, we read the symbolism, she leaves her empty pot behind. It's kind of symbolic, one writer said, and I quoted him last week, that that it's like she's leaving her empty life behind. She's transformed in a way that is startling to others. She says that she has met someone who knows everything she has ever done. That's how it comes down for her, that realization, again, given her circumstance, we can put ourselves there, this is somebody who doesn't want people knowing anything about her. Because when they know about her, those who have known about her life have rejected her. But here is one, Jesus Christ, who knows everything about her. He makes that clear to her in the conversation. You can read it for yourself in John 4. And yet, he's not judging her. He's not rejecting her. In fact, culturally, he's going out of his way to convey that he's open to her by actually even just talking with her, let alone the nature of the conversation that they have. And so she leaves her empty pot behind, symbol of her previous life, of the emptiness of her life, and she goes running back into town. Come and meet somebody who has told me everything I've ever done. Now, it says that the whole town came out kind of to meet him. There were probably five or six guys, I think I even said this last week, who probably weren't coming in the direction of Jesus. They may very well have been leaving town, not wanting everybody to know everything that was ever done. So this woman, who just minutes before her encounter with Jesus Christ had been an outcast in the community, is now giving something valuable back to the community of interest. People are fascinated. What a dramatic reversal. She becomes someone who is not rejected and with whom people would not speak, but she becomes someone whose words, whose experience now, people want to hear. They're fascinated. They want to know it. She becomes an evangelist. In fact, she is kind of the harbinger of what would later happen after Pentecost, and the church would actually have to struggle with, should the Samaritans, should anybody but pure, quote-unquote, Jews be included in this new kingdom of Christ. It's a disciple named Philip who in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts of the Apostles actually goes to Samaria and starts preaching Christ. They start responding. Word gets back to the apostles and they send Peter and John out. You can read all about this in Acts chapter 8. They actually send two of their own, Peter and John, to go check it out and see, is God really bringing in the Samaritans into the kingdom? And Peter and John, actually God withheld the Holy Spirit until the apostles could come so that the apostolic validation could be given. It was such a radical thing that the Samaritans would be included in the church. God made sure that there would be no misunderstanding of that. And so that actual reception of the Holy Spirit comes literally through the laying on of hands of Peter and John. It's dramatic. But here we have a harbinger of that. Somebody who is sharing the news about her life-changing experience with others. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the scripture says. A woman who was an outcast now has beautiful feet and is sharing the good news of her experience. And people were fascinated. They wanted to see and hear more of what was going on. That role of evangelist is a wonderful role. I wonder how many of us have actually had that kind of experience. Not necessarily to do the witnessing that maybe some of us have had, actually sharing what some have called their testimony with others. But perhaps others of us have had the opportunity for someone to say, you know, I see there's something different about your life. What is it? Or we might be able to say to someone, let me tell you about how my faith in God, in Jesus Christ, got me through this period of my life? Or is getting me through this present period of my life? What a privilege it is to tell others about what we know about God through Jesus Christ. You know, if you've never done it, there's an Olympic adventure for you. There's an Olympic event for you. Try it. Step out. Take a gamble on faith. Give it a try. You may be amazed at what a blessing it is in your own life. The people heard, and they were interested. They went out to meet him, and then in the section, the latter section that I read, beginning at verse 39, the Samaritans themselves come out from the city, and they believe they have some level of knowledge and faith in him because of what the woman has said. Let me just read these words, verse 39. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So they're fascinated. They go to him, and the Samaritans asked him to stay with them. They wanted to know more. They didn't want to just know about what the woman at the well was teaching them, although that's a radical thing in and of itself, that they would even listen to her. Don't miss that in this context. But they wanted to get to know Jesus firsthand themselves. And so we are told in the gospel record that Jesus stayed with them some 2 days. So when the Samaritans came to him, verse 40, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word, direct experience. And then they said to the woman, and it could sound a little harsh the way it's recorded here, but I don't think it's intended to be that. I think it's just a declaration of fact. They say to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. You could read that as kind of like a rejection of her, okay, we don't need you anymore, but I don't think that's what the text is trying to show. It's trying to show their excitement and enthusiasm that now they have learned something about relationship with Christ through what she has said, but now they're experiencing it for themselves, and how much richer and deeper that is. There is value in learning about Christ and learning about God from others, from us. But there's even more value in that direct relationship and experience. Maybe, just maybe, we need to make that progression. Maybe we need to not just hear about what it means to follow Jesus Christ from what people say up here or what we observe in others, but to give it a try for ourselves, to turn our lives over to Christ, to entrust ourselves to Christ. Like that adventure of maybe sharing our faith, maybe the adventure of really taking our faith seriously. Well, it's probably one of the oldest preacher illustrations there is. I remember hearing it when I was a young person. I've used it in the pulpit myself. I'm not going to say stop me if you've heard this before, because if you've heard it before, you're going to hear it again. But just know it's kind of like a part of the classic repertoire of preachers. Speaking of kind of athletic events, There was a famous tightrope walker. Is this starting to sound familiar? Maybe, maybe not. We'll see if you catch on. Who wanted to do something spectacular. And so what he did was he rigged up a wire that went from over Niagara Falls. Talk about a beautiful place you can hear about, but you really have to experience it for yourself. The mist of the maid of the mist splashing on you, and those stinky rubber raincoats they give you to wear, and the rainbow that often is over the falls. Well, this tightrope walker, back in the days when you were allowed to do stupid things like that, like go over the falls in a wheelbarrow, in a barrel and all that kind of stuff, decided he was going to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And so it's strung there, people are on both sides, and he goes and he has that big long pole, you know, that they use. And he does it. He's able to walk across the thick rope of Niagara Falls. Do you know this illustration? Shake your head if you do. Okay, good. All right, well, some of you do, some of you don't. Okay, that's about what I expected. All right, so he walks across, and the people are cheering. They're just cheering. And he says, how many of you think I can do this even without the pole? And they say, oh, yes, you can do it, you can do it, you can do the pole. And so he walks across the other again without the pole. Then he takes a wheelbarrow, and he says, how many of you think I can do this with a wheelbarrow? And so he takes the wheelbarrow, and he walks across the wire. And then he says, how many of you think I can do this with a person in the wheelbarrow? And they all say, yes, we were convinced you can do it. And so he says, okay, who will get in the wheelbarrow? What does it illustrate? Well, it illustrates that we can have faith in something or someone, but yet not be willing to entrust ourselves into that which we believe. Who would get in the wheelbarrow? Well, Jesus Christ offered the woman at the well and the Samaritans a new experience. Living water. It changed her life. People heard about it. They were fascinated. They wanted to know it. They wanted to experience it for themselves. And that same opportunity is given to us today and indeed every day. To hear what there is to say about the Christian faith. But to know that Christian faith is not a spectator sport. And that there really is a difference of faith, knowledge, and relationship that can only be known by getting in the wheelbarrow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.